Welcome to the Declaration Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor John Sherrill. For more information about Declaration Church and other resources, visit declaration.org.
Got some coffee in you, man. Well, it's great to be here this morning. I'm really excited today. It's always such a great day when we get to celebrate baptism together. And so what I felt like we should do today is more than preaching a message necessarily. It's really just walking through scripture so that maybe we all have a little bit better definition of what is this that we're doing and why are we doing it, all right? So we're going to be in the book of Romans. If you have your Bible, you can go there. We're going to start in chapter 4, verse 20, and then we're going to walk through chapter 5 and just a little bit of 6, and hopefully Paul will be giving us a very good picture of what is this about that we're doing today in baptism. We've got four people today that we're excited that we're going to baptize. So, and hey, even though I said four, if you feel led, let's go. Come on. The water is warm, y'all. Unlike last time. We paid the bill. It's good. The water is warm. Okay, so Romans chapter 4, verse 20. This is where we start. It starts where Paul's speaking to us about the faith of Abraham. And he ends this chapter by saying this. He says, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. And 25 says, he, Jesus, was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. So the first thing that I want us to hear today, very simply, is this. When we surrender our life to Christ Jesus, we can be counted as righteous. We are counted as righteous upon our surrendering. Righteous. It might mean, that's a big word, big churchy word. Let me tell you what it means. It means, it could mean morally right, good, virtuous, upright, upstanding, honorable, honest, law-abiding, principled, high-minded. That was my favorite definition of it. High-minded, blameless, irreproachable, saintly, justified, which means that your life is made just as if you had never, ever sinned in the first place. And so this is the promise that we see right there in verse 25. When we surrender our life to Christ, we can be counted righteous. Chapter 5 begins. Therefore, based on all this that we've just heard, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith. Now remember faith, to use an acronym, F-A-I-T-H. Faith means forsaking all, I trust him. See, a lot of us want to lean into the tangibles, lean into the reasonable, the logical, the things that we can taste, see, touch, feel, hear. We want to use our senses to have some solid, concrete evidence. But faith is the opposite of that. It is saying, you know, forsaking all of those things, forsaking even sometimes, it could be even education, science, with a hypothesis, which is an interesting definition when it comes to science. But the hypothesis of this scientific thing is, you know what, forsaking all of that. I'm simply believing and choosing to trust him. Okay, and so what he's saying is we have been made right in God's sight. When God sees us, when he looks upon us, he doesn't see the condemned sinner any longer when you've surrendered to Jesus. He sees a new person, a new identity. He sees someone who is right now. He's been made right. He is righteous. And by faith, this is what happens upon your surrender. Faith is, it takes the faith to get to the surrender. And it says, we have peace with God through this because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. When we surrender our lives to Christ, we can have peace because of what Jesus has done for us. This world aches and longs and battles at war, strangely, for peace. The human condition deeply craves peace. We can have peace because of what Christ has done when we surrender to Jesus. Verse 2, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. So I love what Paul says here because, you know, for the last 7 weeks, if you've been with us in any of that frame or maybe heard through the podcast, we've spent a lot of time as Peter has we've walked through that first epistle. And, you know, about halfway through, there's a big turning point. And man, he just kind of hones in. He camps on suffering. And what that looks like as a Christ follower. And I love that Paul right here in the book of Romans basically says the same thing. James chapter 1, same type of messaging. We can actually have joy and have reason to worship and celebrate even in the midst, even in the face of trial, temptation, suffering, circumstance, because we know that when we walk well through those things, surrender to Jesus Christ, man, that is going to develop within us endurance, character. It's going to strengthen us and it's going to give us a confidence. There is hope. There's something better coming. There is a reason to get through this moment because there's something on the other side that God has. Amen. When we surrender our life to Christ, we can have joy even in trials. We can endure. Verse 5, and this hope that he speaks of will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Listen, you want to know why God, hey, here's how we can know that God absolutely loves, because he didn't just leave it there. He gave us the now what. Everybody say now what. I'm going to talk a little bit about that in a minute. He gave us the now what. There's actually answers for how do you navigate this life until you die. You know, you solidify that eternal life with Jesus, but now what? And so what he's saying here is, man, your hope will not lead to disappointment. You don't have to wander around wondering if it will ever get better. It will. At some point, God will carry you through this. I listened to a guy just last night, and he was talking about, man, I hit this place in life, and I just didn't know if I could hear one more message out of the book of Romans chapter 8 saying that he's going to work all things together for good, because I just couldn't see how good was going to come out of this until he saw it. And he realized, you know what, I have reason for hope, because the dark day that is current right now will dissipate, and there will be a sunny tomorrow at some point. God walking me through this gives me hope of salvation. Man, I hope that that's speaking to somebody today, because that's free. It is not in my notes, all right? And this gift of the Holy Spirit, this is where the abundant life comes from. You know, John 10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came to give life and life abundant. That is a word that always challenged me as a kid. What does that mean? You know, the way I was raised, it was all about, where are you going to go when you die? And that's not bad. I was glad at the age of 15 to solidify that and have an assurance of the days that I was going to have to walk through over the next 10 years, even walking through the loss of my dad and having this assurance of, you know what? This is not all there is. And I will see him again because I know what he believed about Jesus. You see that? You're being a little quiet this morning. You're making me nervous. Is everybody okay? It says this, man, we have hope. This is where the abundant life comes from. When we not only surrender to Jesus, but we also, we don't just surrender our lives to him for salvation. Baptism, this thing that we're doing, this is the baptism of repentance. This is that the obedience after that first step of saying yes to Jesus. But we also surrender our will to him. And here's the truth of the matter. Sometimes I believe that is a daily activity. It is a daily activity. This is that I need you to fill me, Holy Spirit. The best example that I could give out of this months ago was the Yeti cup. Remember? Designed for amazing things, y'all. Come on. Anybody have a Yeti cup? Somebody? This is an amazing, amazing technological tool. I mean, y'all, I'm not even playing with y'all. One day, I stayed in that cup for like 30 hours. I was like, this is heaven sent. But here's the truth of the matter, man. If you don't put something in that cup, it is worthless. It's just a good idea. You know how many Christians we have walking around that are just good ideas? They've never literally allowed themselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They said, yeah, Jesus, I'll take the insurance plan, but now what about how I'm going to walk through life? And so, man, this gift of the Holy Spirit fills our hearts. This is where the abundant life comes from in verse 6. It says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came in just at the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God, he showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still yet sinners, while we were still broken in our sin and needed desperately for something to shift, something to change. God saw fit to send Jesus to say, they can't do it on their own. They can't earn this. They're so broken. They're so messed up. The only thing that can fix this is Jesus. And even still, in the depths of the deepest layer of sin, God saw through that and saw something valuable enough to say, Jesus, you go die on their behalf. Do you see it? In verse 9, and since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Here's something I really want you to see today. Because some of us, man, we need to hear this. Maybe this is the life-giving thing that you needed to hear today. You ready for it? When we surrender our life to Christ, not only can we get this beautiful gift of the filling of the Holy Spirit to walk in abundance, not only do we get that eternal security of knowing that if something were to happen to us today and we died, we will spend eternity with God in heaven and with those other loved ones who surrendered to Christ. But here's what else we get. We can become free of condemnation. And this is massive. It's massive, and here's why. When you surrender to Christ, you are no longer condemned. It is a scriptural promise. This means that you no longer live in complete disapproval. This means that you're not censured for any activity that you did. This means that there's no longer a sentence of punishment or death hanging over your head. This means that if you've surrendered to Jesus, you're forgiven. You know what the biggest challenge of the Christian believer is today? Is forgiving themselves and then forgiving others. But if you come to Christ, Christ says you're forgiven. There's no condemnation. This is a promise that we need to embrace today. Romans 8, 1 and 2. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. When you surrender, you belong to him. Verse 2, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For since our friendship with God was restored, everybody say restored. Important word. Since it was restored by the death of his son Jesus, while we were still enemies of God, while we were still in sin, because see, either you're friends of God or enemies of God, there's no middle ground. Either you surrender to Christ and you're friends of God, or you're the scripture says, in enmity of him. So it says, God has restored you by the death of his son while you were still his enemy. We will certainly be saved through the life of his son if this is the case. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. When we surrender our life to Christ, we become friends of God. We become friends of God. It's here that Paul goes all the way back to the garden. He's basically coming back to Genesis in these last two verses. And he's explaining the need for this word salvation. When all things were broken in Eden in Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, we'll have it up. You can kind of read it behind me. You'll see all things were broken. So what happened here is that the enemy had Eve convinced, he tempted her to eat the fruit of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And she ate. She gave some to Adam. He ate. And then at this very moment, all of creation is broken and needs repair. All of creation at this very moment, all of a sudden now needs rescue. That's what happened. There's now need for salvation. God had told him, literally, he said, Adam, Eve, anything in this garden is yours. You have dominion over everything, basically, except for time. You have dominion over all of it. The only thing, don't eat of this tree. And that is the one thing that God said not to do that they did. Everything broken. So there has to now be a way for mankind to be rescued. Look back at Romans 5, verse 12. So when Adam sinned, sin entered the world, which means that you were born into this. You don't have a choice of this. This is the disease, the terminal illness that is killing every single one of us. There's no way around it. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone. Everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. So speaking of that Mosaic law, the Levitical, all these things that were given in Old Testament, that's what he's referring to. He says, still, everyone died still from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who is yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right again with God, even though we were guilty of many, many sins. For the sin of one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and victory and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. When we surrender our lives to Christ, we can have right relationship with God again. We can be restored. We can be made friends of God as if we had never sinned, even though we did. Apart from Christ, we're guilty and we deserve condemnation. We deserve death. We deserve the crucifixion on the cross, not Jesus. But Jesus willingly did that on our behalf. He took our place. So to restore creation and mankind, so to bring rescue for us. And this is salvation. And through that, now God will forgive our sin because of our surrender to Jesus. It was the sacrifice and death of Jesus on the cross that would pay the penalty for our sin once and for all sin for all mankind. And our surrender to him through faith is receiving his forgiveness and freedom. This is God's plan to rescue what was lost, which is us. This is God's plan to restore all that had been broken. So when we surrender our life to Christ, we can have right relationship with God again. Verse 20. Now he speaks again. He goes back to God's law. He says, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sin more and more, God's wonderful grace became more and more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. When we surrender our life to Christ, we can be covered by this beautiful grace. And we can have right standing with God in the hope of eternal life after we die. We can know God. You can know God. You can be friends with God. I don't see what the downside would be to this. I cannot see why we would resist this. I mean, this is rescue for us. There's salvation offered. It's like in our disobedience and in our sin, we are drowning this slow death as we try to just tread water through life. But God gave Jesus as a life raft and then said, that's not all. That's not all. There's more. There's more. Now you can have real life. Not the thing that you've been trying to chase, the thing you've been trying to create for yourself. No, real life. Now you can taste it and know it. Now you can understand real love, unconditional, something that you could have never earned or bought for yourself or been good enough to try to create for yourself. I know that there's some systems of religion that talks about your ability to be good and upright and moral. Guess what? You cannot be good enough to get yourself to God. If that were the case, we would not have needed Jesus. And you can, watch this. Once you surrender to Christ, as messed up as this is, I don't understand none of us can understand this. I'm sorry, I don't care how smart you are in the room. I don't understand the unconditional, unmerited grace of God enough. You can't be bad enough to all of a sudden remove yourself from Jesus. And I would hope that our heart would want more. But you can understand real love. You can now understand even real pleasure. Psalm 16, read that. It's great. You can understand real hope. You can understand joy and assurance. Joy, even when, man, you're walking through the hardest of situations, there's just something about you that knows, you know what? This is going to be okay. Somehow, somewhere, it's going to be okay. The best example I've got of this right now is a young couple that were students of mine. I claim them, even though I was never there. Their pastor, but I spent a lot of time with these two. And they got married, and they had a lot of trouble conceiving. Finally had a little boy, had a lot of trouble conceiving again, finally pregnant, and they just prematurely gave birth to a baby, and there were a lot of complications, and they lost the baby. And to watch this young couple, I don't even know if they're 30 yet, maybe, to watch them and just still proclaim the goodness of God. They're hurting. But to still proclaim the goodness of God and to see a joy in their assurance is so mind-blowing for me to watch. And you can know this kind of joy even in the most painful moments of life. You can understand freedom finally. Some of us, man, it's like we are suffocating in our sin. And we don't know the way out. You can understand real freedom. I believe that God's will for your life is freedom. That's why it is point two of our vision. Find freedom. It's like, you know, it's like the guys, I love how Pastor Chris Hodges says this from Church of the Highlands of Birmingham. He talks about how, yeah, man, God got those guys out of Egypt, but sometimes we got to get the Egypt out of us. Freedom. You can understand freedom and you can have freedom. You can also have eternal life forevermore when this temporary life is over. So let me just ask a few questions and we're going to get to the party over here, all right? It was a party earlier in the first service. One person drifted and I nearly went into that thing. I hope we didn't get that on video. Here's the questions. Do you want to be set free from sin and shame and guilt? Do you want to know that you're forgiven? That you have security? That you have eternal life when you die? And that you'll be able to live forevermore in heaven? Do you want to live abundant life here and now? Do you want to make a difference? Not just make a living. Come on, somebody. You want to make a difference. You want to leave a mark, a legacy, an impact. Do you want to know that your life has meaning and value and purpose? And man, if that's you and you want that this morning, would you close your eyes for just a minute, everybody? Just let's all kind of honor that. The Bible simply says, call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. That's it. And so maybe this looks like this. Maybe it's like, you know, Jesus, I need that. I need that life raft. I want forgiveness. I need freedom. I've tried it. I've tried everything, but not you. I'm coming to you. I need you. Maybe it looks something like that. And this morning, if that's you, if that's kind of where you're at, and maybe in your heart of hearts, you're kind of praying something similar, maybe your own words, that's okay. But you're saying, that's what I need. I need that. I need that. Would you simply slip a hand up so I know who I'm kind of praying for right now, just quickly? Okay, I see it. Okay. Anybody else? So just take that second. Just, Jesus, I just need you. I'm calling out to you. I want you. I want to surrender to you. And you've heard for the last 15 minutes of all of the things, the gifts that he is unpacking into your life right now from that simple moment of surrender. Come on, somebody. Amen. Amen. So I said it earlier. I'll say it again. So what now? That was me, man. 15 years old, you know, collided with the glory of God. Man, I surrendered my life to Jesus. Felt called in the ministry. I was at youth camp. That's why youth camps are so important to me. I was at youth camp. I was convinced at that point that I was going to have a Jeep. I was probably going to marry that camp romance, and I was going to do music and student stuff. You know, I mean, I just, at 15, that's what I thought. And you know what's funny is it had nothing to do with that person or that Jeep, but the very thing that God said he was going to do with me is exactly what he did for years and years. So what now? Now we go to Romans 6, just a few verses. And I love how Paul starts because he goes, well then. That's how he starts this translation. Well then, now that we have that squared away, you've been rescued, restored, justified, forgiven, saved. He says this. He said, should we keep on sinning so that God can just show us more and more of this wonderful grace? He says, of course not. No way. Why would you want to? And here's the question. Why would you want to go back and repeat the pattern of destruction that you were just saved from? So Paul's saying, no, of course not. That's not what your heart wants anymore. Your heart wanted the freedom enough for you to surrender. Now take that surrender and start running towards him. Start knowing him, the friendship that you have with him. And so he's saying, no, this is not the way you would do this. He says, since you've died to sin, see, the supposition is this. If you've surrendered to Christ, you've died to your old self. You've died to sin. You've divorced yourself from that past who you were because he's made you something brand new. He says, so if you've died to sin, how can you continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death. When we surrender our life to Christ, we die to sin. This is what's been encouraged all throughout the book of 1 Peter as we've done that set apart series, that we would die to sin and walk in holiness, set apartness, that we would live set apart lives for the glory of God. Verse 4 says, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. So this is what we're here to do today. This is what we're going to celebrate today with those who have said that they have surrendered their lives to Christ. And now, an action step of obedience, I believe this. I believe that God is always asking us and inviting us into that next spiritual step, right? So this is kind of step one for a lot of people who've said, man, I've surrendered my life to Christ. It doesn't matter if it was last week or 10 years ago. This is the point where they've said, I'm gonna walk in obedience to this because this is what I saw Jesus do in Scripture. And this is what Peter said to do in Acts 2, repent, be baptized. I personally do not believe there's anything theologically salvific happening in these waters. I do believe, though, it's very sacramental in that I don't know how to explain that, in that just a sacrament is something where God just meets us in a supernatural way. I believe that something incredibly spiritual happens in this action of obedience. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to see four people who we're really excited about who said, I'm surrendering to Jesus, being buried with Christ in baptism, dying to self, raised to walk as a brand new creature. And yet, watch this. This doesn't mean they're going to be perfect. Right? This doesn't mean they're going to be perfect. This just means they've been purified and we still need Jesus until we're glorified. All right? We're in the process of being sanctified, but we've been justified. I just said a lot of church words. Look them up. All right? But they sounded good in my head because they rhymed and they were good alliteration. I loved it, all right? Secretly, the nerd in me was like, this is so great. Write this down. Okay? So that's what we're going to do today. We do, at Declaration, we do full immersion baptism typically because I believe it is a beautiful picture of scripturally dying to self and being buried with Christ in baptism, see? And then raised up out of that water to walk in newness of life. So we've got four people. We're going to invite you guys to come on down. Let's see. Not everybody move at once. It's okay. Here they come. Let's give them a hand as they come. Just encourage them. It's good stuff. Love that. Okay, so final words before we go. Back to Romans 6, verse 4. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For we died with Christ. When we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with him. When we surrender our lives to Jesus, we're no longer slaves to sin. We're not held by the grip of that power. It's an illusion. It's a lie of the enemy. You can resist him. And we are raised to walk in resurrected power. Verse 9, we are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. And here's something else that I want us to hear. When we surrender our lives to Christ and we're buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, death no longer has any power over us either. Man, listen, I cannot imagine going through this life in condemnation, in chains, in fear, especially of death, not having secure knowledge that this is not all there is. There's more. There's abundantly far more for eternity. Can you imagine the fear of forever not having secured salvation in Jesus? Verse 10, when Jesus died, he died once to break the power of sin for all. But now that he lives for the glory of God. And this is our joy. This is our privilege that we also have, is that we can now live our lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Man, this is why we celebrate. This is why we sing some of the songs that we sing, just like that second song. We've sang it 3 weeks in a row because I love it so much. I'm like, do that again. I mean, I love that song. You are life. You're alive in me, right? Come on, somebody. That's good stuff. Romans 8:11, the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you when you've surrendered to him. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. See, when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, the very same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead takes residence in your life. And that's, you yield to that, you surrender to him. This gives us power to live for Christ, dead to sin, for the glory of God. So what is your next step today? I said it a while ago. I believe that God has us all on this journey, and he has a spiritual step. There's always a next step for us, right, when it comes to him. What's yours? Maybe for some, do you want to know God? I know we had that moment a little earlier where we asked, and you know what is so awesome? Here's a miracle. I want you to understand that miracles take place today, all right? They still happen, because about 3 people raised their hand and said, yeah, I just prayed that. That's 3 miracles in this house today, y'all. If that don't make you excited, nothing will. Come on. That is 3 people. But listen, I don't believe that's all there is. I believe that there's probably even more of us that, truth be told, you know you need the life raft. Do you want to know God? Do you want to be friends with God? Do you need rescue? Do you need Jesus? Do you need salvation? You've held out long enough. But man, reach out for this life raft. It's a gift. Maybe you need freedom. Freedom from sin, maybe freedom from that feeling of total condemnation, the chains of guilt, the addiction. You need freedom. And you know what? Sometimes I believe that there's this instantaneous, supernatural, miraculous touch of God that just frees you from something. But sometimes that freedom comes in seasons. And it takes a season. Can I tell you something? This is exactly why we do small groups. And so if you need freedom, we want to pray with you for sure on that. Maybe in your marriage. I don't know what that is. If you need freedom, let's get after that today. But listen, sometimes you're going to need community around you. And so that's why we have small groups. In the next few weeks, we're going to launch another season of that. I deeply and highly encourage you for more than just community and friendship, for freedom. Get into those small groups. I believe that freedom is God's will for your life. Also, think about it this way. James 5:16, put that up there if you will. We need Jesus for salvation, but watch what this says. Confess your sins to what? I'm sorry, to who? And pray for who? So that you may be what? Man, we need each other. I believe freedom is God's will for your life. It is for freedom that Christ set us free, Galatians 5. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed, John chapter 8. Your freedom is secure in Jesus. Man, maybe your next step is you need a church home. Man, if you're here and you've got a great church home, stay there, serve there. Man, give the entire, ring yourself out for the glory of God and for the sake of others right where you are. But if you don't have a church home, we want to invite you to be a part of this. Next week at 10:30 in room 101, we have Growth Track. Start at Growth Track and let's begin that journey together. Because, you know, our vision here is that people would come to know God, find freedom, discover their purpose, and make a difference. And we want you to be a part of that. We want us together to make a difference. Something I learned from Pastor Ken over at FaithBridge. You know, one person can't do everything, but everybody can do something, and it can be incredible when we do it together. And so, man, let's do that together. Let's do that. Can I say this, too? And I spoke to this a few weeks ago. Just me personal. I'm going to look at my time and make sure I'm honoring that. You know, when we started this church, when we started launching this church, I had to go through these vision points myself. I thought I was doing pretty good. I know God. You know, I think I know my purpose. I'm hoping I've made a difference. I hope I continue to make a difference. And you know where I got stuck? Point two, find freedom. And here's what God unearthed in me as I was walking through this personally. Because see, here's the truth of the matter. You cannot lead people where you have not been. And so God took me through this vision before we could start to even launch this church. And when I got to find freedom, God began to unearth at 42 years old, 41 maybe, man, I really needed some freedom and give some forgiveness to some people in the church. I had years where I went where I was just hurt by the church, angry at the church, the friendly fire of the church. I forgot that somehow, you know, even church people weren't perfect people. And I had pastors that had asked me, that told me basically that they didn't feel like I belonged in that church. And that phrase right there was enough to tailspin me for years. And I just suppressed it. Continued to do ministry, but I kept everyone at arm's length as much as I could. Did ministry, did life. And then all of a sudden, 41 years old, church planning, nuts and bolts conference, 101. I get to find freedom. And all of a sudden, God's like, hey, man, you might know a little of freedom right here. I was like, what? Yeah, remember when you were 19 and how mad you've been? Because here's the truth of the matter. We need each other and we need the church. I've heard every week I hear this. Oh, I can follow Jesus and love Jesus, but I don't have to love church. I don't need to go to church. Well, I'm not going to say you have to, but I'm going to say this. Let's say my very best friend in the entire world is up here. And I'm like, man, you're my best friend. I love you, dude. I cannot stand your wife. I hate her. In fact, I never want to be around her. That friendship's not going to work out really well, is it? The church is the bride of Christ. And so you can't say that you love Jesus, but you hate his bride. And so, man, we need each other. Maybe your next step is just forgiving the friendly fire and offering that forgiveness as you've been forgiven. Because that's tough to do. Trust me. Tough to do. All right. But here's the truth of the matter. I could not love you like I do had I not gone through that and experienced that freedom myself. And I can tell you right now, I absolutely love you 1,000%. Even when I say dumb things, you're so gracious. I don't know what... There it was, the whole service. Lastly, maybe your next step is you may need to do this, you know, just like, was it Josh? Yeah, just like Josh did. Come on. It's still warm. It's right there. We can do this, all right? And so if you want that, you can do it today or maybe in about 2 months, 2.5 months, we'll do it again. Make sure you sign up there. But can we stand to our feet? The band's going to come. And let's just respond to the Lord this way. This morning, if you have any questions, I'll be up here. We have a team of people back there waiting to celebrate with you, to pray with you, to encourage you, whatever you might need in prayer. Just, man, feel free to make your way back to that corner as we sing a little bit. And we're also going to come to the table as we respond. And I believe that this is another moment where God just meets with us in a powerful way. And here's why. I think of the upper room when Jesus is there with his most intimates and you know, they're having a conversation. They're eating. And Jesus picks up bread and begins to talk about the bread and relates it to his body. And he picks up the wine and he talks about the wine and relates it to his blood. And he says this, you know, he says that this is the bread of life. And this is the cup of salvation. We simply say it like this to understand. He was whole. His body was whole. We were broken. He willingly and obediently chose to be broken on a cross so that he could make us whole. We were empty. He was full, but he willingly and obediently emptied himself. He allowed his blood to be spilled to cover our sin and to purchase our freedom and our forgiveness. And watch this, also our forever. And so we come to the table, we take a small piece of bread and we dip it right into that juice. We call that intinction and we eat and we drink and we come humbly and receptive and thankful. And the Bible says when we eat and we drink of that, we remember and we declare his death until he returns for us. And he's coming soon. He's coming soon. And so that's why we have the privilege to do that together today. So let's respond in that way. Prayer, baptism if you want it, come to the table. And then just in a few minutes, we'll have a few announcements. And we'll go home until next week, all right? I love you guys. Let's respond to the Lord.
Thanks for listening to the Declaration Church podcast. We pray many blessings over you and your journey as you declare him to the nations. For more podcasts and teachings, visit declaration.org/podcast.
My